A difficult, painful past can eat on our present and our future like rust on an old Ford pickup truck. Before you know it, the fender's fallen off. Here's our title today. Rewriting Tomorrow. Is that possible? How we wish we could somehow choose or create a better future, despite the pain and the scars of our past. If we could somehow change the family patterns that we've experienced, patterns of dysfunction, patterns of sin, if we could somehow change them for our own generation and even for the next generation. That's what this is about. We've come to the final extended episode of the book of Genesis. It's in this book where God introduces himself as the one who can, he's the creator who brings order out of chaos. He's the creator who longs to dwell with his people. And he's the God who keeps offering life and hope amid our own rebellion and sin and dysfunction. And this lengthy narrative at the end of the book of Genesis, look how many chapters it takes up, is about Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. What do you know about Joseph? Not Jesus' father, the other Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? Most of us, all we know about Joseph is what Andrew Lloyd Webber told us. You and I went to go see that Playhouse Square many, many years ago. It was kind of silly, actually. At one point, you know, one of the key episodes, and we'll get there, one of the key episodes is Joseph with Potiphar's wife. And they have Joseph and Potiphar's wife playing patty cake on bed. There's another story about Joseph. The story of a very dysfunctional family. It's a story filled with sadness, filled with sinful behaviors and pathetic choices. It's a story of a family and the effect of a family that can be on a person's life and their legacy and their future. And if God could bring order out of that chaos, if God can bring life and hope from Joseph's painful past and from his dysfunctional family, and if by grace, if Joseph could choose to respond with this force of a family, if he could choose to respond with wisdom and faith, and even rewrite his tomorrow, then there's hope for us. There's hope for you and me. Whatever our family has done for us or to us, whatever our past is influencing us, we all limp with the past of our family. There's hope for us because of God's grace. You know, at the very climax of the Joseph story, he speaks these beautiful words of hope and truth. And he speaks these words to his, we'll get into this, to his rascal brothers. Here's what he says. You intended evil against me, but God intended it for good. In whatever grid you have right now, in whatever circumstance in your life right now, or maybe something I just stirred up, read those words to yourself. We'll visit them again toward the end of the message. Those words are the essence of faith. They are the foundation for hope. They are a conviction. There is trust there, to use Frankl again, that there is purpose and meaning in life, even in the mess and the pain. Life is not random. Frankl was Jewish. He did not know our Messiah, his Messiah. Life is never made unbearable. This is him. Life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by lack of meaning and purpose. Life is not made unbearable by circumstances. The unbearableness of life is made through the lack of meaning and purpose. And as Christian people, if you are one today, we follow the one who gives our lives meaning. The one who endows us with purpose, divine purpose, even in the hard parts of life. So what's Joseph's story? What's the context of those words? Joseph's story is basically about the preserving of that clan, those 12 brothers. And through jealousy and sin, one of the brothers, Joseph, finds himself alone in Egypt of all places, only to eventually come face to face with his family again, and face to face with the purpose of God. So here we go. I want to first, real quickly, tell the story of the dysfunction and the evil patterns in Joseph's life and family, just to give you the context. And then I want to look at some wise and good choices that Joseph made to rewrite his future. In Joseph's family, there was all kinds of personal abuse and abandonment. The dysfunction and the shenanigans that come from this family is unbelievable. I mean, even his parents. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those are your patriarchs. Jacob fell in love with a woman named Rachel. Rachel's father was a guy named Laban, who had another daughter that, let's just say, was less potentially marryable than Rachel. So he tricked Jacob to marry Leah instead. And then he loved Rachel, so he made him earn the love of Rachel as well. There is dysfunction and there is performance when it comes to love, and there is payment, and there's all kinds of mess. And that mess spills into violence and favoritism and antagonism. Joseph has 12 sons, two of them through his favorite wife. One of them's Joseph. And that's his favorite son. And the brothers know it, that that's his favorite son. And through some probably ill-timed interpreting of dreams and being a little bit of an annoying younger brother, the sons basically sell him, pretend he died, show his father this coat full of blood, they fake it, and Joseph ends up in Egypt. Dysfunction, abandonment, abuse. That's this family. This family with consistent sexual immorality. Jacob, one of the patriarchs, children from four different women. Judah, one of Joseph's brothers, solicits a prostitute who really ends up just being his daughter-in-law. Reuben, one of the other of the 12 brothers, sleeps with his father's concubine. The sexual dysfunction of this family is unmistakable. It becomes learned patterns. It is unhealthy as can be, and the unhealthy legacy is meant to continue. And then I would be remiss if I didn't mention the religious hypocrisy and manipulation that you find from this family, from Jacob's family. This is the chosen line of Abraham. And they use their God card often to scheme, to lie, to get ahead. And yet this God that they claim to know and to be the patriarchs of has little to do at all with their character or their choices. That's this family. And you think, whoa. This is part of Joseph's DNA. How will he turn out? How's he ever going to cope with this family background? What choices will Joseph have to make to rewrite his tomorrow? Can God help him? Can God turn that chaos into order? And what about us? What about you? What choices do you need to be regularly making to rewrite your tomorrow into something better? Can God bring function out of the dysfunction of your past? I mean, let's face it. We know that if a family is abusive or negligent, odds are that pattern is going to continue into the next generation and the one after that. If infidelity, if sexual dysfunction is a family pattern, we know the tendency is going to happen again, like father like son, like mother like daughter, like mother like son. The odds are good or bad, as the case may be. And if faith and religion were used as a means for power, for manipulation, for inconsistent living, to say one thing and to do another, whoa, ouch, I've seen that a lot. But how can tomorrow be rewritten differently? How can the patterns of a dysfunctional past ever change? That's the question of the life of Joseph. And there's where I want to spend our time. Wise and good choices to rewrite the future. So Joseph finds himself in Egypt. Basically, he's basically the head butler of this powerful, wealthy guy named Potiphar. That's where he first finds himself. Now, Mrs. Potiphar is a piece of work. She has spent way too much time watching steamy Netflix romance dramas. And she finds Joseph really hot. And she demands favors from this young Jewish lad. Let me just read you now from Genesis 39. Potiphar left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, I love the way this is written. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. That could be written about some of you guys. Some of you, not so much. Sorry. Got to get some fun into this. This is a heavy subject, isn't it? After some time, Potiphar's master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." What's he going to do? What's Joseph going to do? Will he repeat the family pattern? Easy to do, you know. I mean, heck, he's in Egypt. Nobody's going to know. He's all the way over there. Plus, like father, like son, he's seen it before. Is he going to rewrite his tomorrow? Or is he just going to continue the dysfunction of the past? Look at the next words. She says, sleep with me. The text says, but he refused. Nope. He refused. No debating, no rationalizing, no excusing. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here, my master doesn't concern himself with anything. No one in this house is greater than I am. He's withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. So how could I do this immense evil? And how could I sin against God? That's pretty clear, no. It's a pretty strong conviction. It's a pretty wise choice. Ever been in that position? You're all alone and you're out of town. You're in your hotel room and there's nobody else there. What's going to enable you to say no? Want to rewrite your tomorrow? You want to abandon the dysfunction of your past? You got to make wise choices. You got to say no. You do not have to repeat the sins of your family. You don't. So Joseph says no, and although she spoke to Joseph day after day, she's going to wear this guy out. Now, if you know the story, she blames him. They're not playing patty cake on bed. And when she blames him, interestingly enough, she steals his coat when he runs out. And it's interesting, that's for another sermon or another study. Joseph's coat is always an element of a story, of a false story. The brothers brought Joseph's coat to Jacob and said, your son is dead. And they sprinkled blood or red dye or something all over it. Now here comes his coat again. And Potiphar's wife said, he's been fooling around with me. And so they throw him in prison. Ah, that's not right. The first personal choice that is made to rewrite tomorrow is the choice of sexual integrity. And 2025 has never been a time more needed for that. You want to rewrite your tomorrow? Start there. Secondly, Joseph, eventually his lot improves. He gets out of prison. God gives him the ability to interpret dreams, and that's eventually what gets him out. You've read it if you're part of the Bible reading project. Joseph now becomes the right-hand man of Pharaoh. He's the ruler of Egypt. Soon he will come back in touch with his brothers. We'll get there. But before Joseph even sees his brothers, he makes his second choice. And it's the choice to move past. Move past the pain. Move past the trauma. Move past the family dysfunction. And how do we know that? Because Joseph has two children, two boys he was given. His wife had two boys. And the two names that Joseph gives to these boys speak volumes of his heart and of his faith. me read to you from Genesis 41. Two sons were born of Joseph before the years of famine arrived. Asenath, daughter of Potiphera, different person, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh and said, God has made me forget all my hardship and my whole family. And the second son he named Ephraim and said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Two names, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh literally means God made me forget. And Joseph is choosing for his memory and pain to move past the harm and evil that he experienced from his family, from his past. He's celebrating God's gift to him. His sadness and pain were replaced by God with a son, with Manasseh, and replaced by a renewed life, a life and a possibility to start a new family. Did Joseph mourn? Was he sad? Oh, you bet he was. I counted six times. One of the themes of the Joseph narrative is Joseph weeping. Six times I found it. Twice alone. He's going to come up with his brothers soon, and he turns aside so no one sees him, and he starts weeping. And then a third time when he reveals himself to his brothers, and then a fourth time when he sees his little brother Benjamin, and then a fifth time when he finally sees his dad again, and then a sixth time at the end of the story. Was he sad? You bet. Did he have scars? Yeah. Did he limp from the dysfunction of his? You bet he did. But he chose to move past. God made me forget. What's the choice? The choice is, I will not play that dysfunctional file in my head over and over and over and over and over again. God made me forget. And when you can forget by the grace of God, you can move on. As long as that file is playing in my head and I'm hearing it and I'm seeing the video of all of this dysfunction, I'm stuck. You got to choose. Now, sometimes the dysfunction is so serious you need some therapy. Absolutely. But you got to get past it. First child's name is Manasseh. The second child's name is Ephraim. God made me fruitful is that name. Literally, twice fruitful. Two sons. Manasseh, Ephraim. Fruitful. And it's good fruit. His plate was not filled with bitter fruit. Sweet. His life is not stuck in the minor key. You know anybody like that? These two sons represent Joseph's choice to pick himself up and, with God's help, move on. Rewrite tomorrow. He chose not to continue the pain and the dysfunction and the bitterness of his family. And he is giving his sons the chance of a new life with a new tomorrow, with a fresh story. There's a third choice that Joseph makes to rewrite tomorrow. And it's the choice to forgive. So as the story moves on, you read it, the story moves on, the brothers come because there's a famine. And in Canaan, they need food. And Egypt, because of their administrator of the food, who's the administrator of the food? Joseph. Canaan needs food. So the sons go, don't have time to tell the whole story. They come back. There's a bit of family play going on there. And finally, in the end, as Joseph and his brothers, they don't know who this is. And finally, Joseph tells them who he is. And the brothers immediately think, oh no, when dad dies, our goose is cooked. That's in the Hebrew. Let me read you from Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him. So they sent this message to Joseph. Quote, before he died, your father gave a command, and this was the command that Jacob gave. Say to Joseph, they're just making this up, please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression. That's the end of the quote. So then they say, so please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Here's Joseph's response. Joseph. And Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Joseph chose to forgive. I mean, there's an entire sermon here that I just don't have time to do. Every time we do a divorce care, which is going on right now, they always ask me to come and do one session. And it's the session on forgiveness. I am a child of a divorced parent. That's part of my dysfunctional past. And I am the child of watching two parents who refuse to forgive each other. You want to rewrite your tomorrow? Good. Leave the baggage. Leave the bitterness. Leave the revenge behind. Choose to forgive. Please don't hear me say that's easy. And it's not even a once for all thing. Boom, I forgive, you're done. Now forgiveness is like doing the laundry. You got to do it again and again and again. But forgiveness is a releasing of a lot of things, including the bitterness and the hate. I once had a woman, she was divorced and went through a terrible time. It was killing her. It was the rust that was rotting her like an old Ford. You got to forgive him, I said. She said, the last card in my deck is my hate card, and I can't get rid of that one. It was the only control she had left. Forgiving is a release. Someone has said forgiving is, and I like this is very biblical, it is releasing my right to hurt you for hurting me. And that might be the last bullet in your holster, but get rid of it. The personal benefit, one of the benefits of forgiveness is personal. It opens the door for you to get healthy. Forgiveness sets a prisoner free. And then you realize the prisoner was you. I'll be careful here, but it was just so obvious as I was watching it. The Kirk funeral, the memorial service, remember that? And Erica Kirk so boldly proclaimed her forgiveness of the assassin. She's going to do it, need to do it again and again and again. But I couldn't help but notice the contrast in her forgiveness. And then the president gets up and talks about his own hatred. And I can't do it. He's stuck, which is why he calls everybody's names and he's got vitriolity everywhere. He's stuck in his hatred. If we're not careful, we will be a nation stuck in that hatred. Forgiveness releases. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good. He still calls evil evil. He's not forgetting what they did. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't sweeping it under the carpet and saying, ah, shucks, you didn't mean it. No, forgiveness calls evil evil. Doesn't excuse it, but it moves on. Forgiveness can break the generational cycle, anger and hate and pain. And Joseph chose to forgive. Anybody you need to forgive in your past, in your family? That's a significant choice to rewriting your tomorrow. Last one. Choosing to see the sovereign hand of God. And I got to land this plane quickly. You intended evil. God intended it for good. To be able to say that and believe it, that's perspective. That takes time. That takes faith. That takes all the good choices that we watch Joseph make to be able to get there. It's not automatic. That statement is not just a case, sera, sera, whatever will be, will. No. That's a trust in the sovereign, good, purposeful, meaningful hand of God. And Joseph saw it. God intended it for good. What's the it? God intended it for good. It's all the dysfunction and evil that his brothers did. It's all of that mess. It's all of the injustice of the affair with Potiphar's wife and all of that. The key to getting off of yesterday, of moving past the pain, is to see the sovereign hand of God that is good and full of purpose and full of meaning. God meant it for good. And the good there was that food came to so many people. In a sense, this is the Romans 8:28 of the book of Genesis. You know Romans 8:28? I want to read it just so I don't misquote it. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things. What's the good? Here it's food. The good there in Romans 8 is you are being conformed to the image of Christ. Your character, your person, you are being conformed. All right, I'm landing. Look how Joseph, look, I just want to show you how it ends. And then I'm going to get us ready for communion. He's future looking. God will visit you. Let me say this as I close. As Christian people who have read the New Testament know that God used the unjust and humbling of an innocent man to provide salvation and reconciliation to all who would receive it. Jesus is our model of going through adversity. Jesus is our master who tells us to forgive when we experience adversity. And Jesus is our Savior who gives us life, though we've given him only sin and grief. And he invites us to his table to come forward as forgiven people, experiencing the life of Christ through taking the bread and the cup of communion, a symbol that represents that faith. If it represents your faith, in a moment, I'm going to call you forward and we're going to take the bread and drink the cup. If it's not you, if you're not there yet, I invite you just to watch as the people of Christ come forward and take the bread and the cup. But know that as we take the bread and the cup, we are now called to emulate Christ, and we are called as a forgiven people to be a forgiving people. And as we are our forgiving people, we are rewriting our tomorrow from that great dysfunctional past that we all know. I'm praying, and we're doing communion. Our Father, thank you for that story. Thank you for that reminder that we are not ball and chained to our dysfunctional past, but by your grace, and even by good choices, wise choices that you compel us to make, we can rewrite our tomorrow. And Father, we really believe that the beginning of that rewriting is the example of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the person of Christ. And now, by faith, we take this bread and we drink this cup as a statement of faith, saying we want to be like Christ and love and forgive even all the agents of our dysfunction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.